Okay. And witness for it. I got curious because I heard a sermon, somebody in our church, either Jerry or Larry or somebody delivered a lesson on I went back and read this article quite long, but it was very interesting. If you want to read that, you can type in your search bar, a witness for Christ, and you'll get a lot of good results there. John the Baptist was the second cousin of Jesus. Mary was the cousin of Elizabeth, who was John's mother. Elizabeth and Zacharias were very old and childless when the angel appeared to Zacharias and while he was ministering in the temple. So that would mean that Zacharias was a priest. The angel announced that Elizabeth would conceive a child and he would be named John. From the early age, John the Baptist was set apart for a special ministry, which, as he grew, was defined as one who prepared the way for the Lord. This was in accordance with what the angel said about him and what the Old Testament said would happen before the Messiah would come. According to the prophet, God would send a messenger, a prophet in the spirit of or in the style of Elijah. The announcement to announce the imminent coming of God's Messiah, John, and his ministry were the fulfillment of that prophecy and promise from God. And so John, the gospel writer, puts John the Baptist as the first example of the one who believed. Jesus was not taught or performed miracles before his baptism. And so John's faith and belief in Jesus was based on a special sign that God would give him so that he would know that the true Messiah has come. In John 1:33, John the Baptist says that God revealed to him that the one over whose head the dove would appear after their baptism, this would be the one he was preparing the way for. This is one of the reasons Jesus had to be baptized, to witness to John so that he could confirm the mission. We knew that this is exactly what happened when Jesus was baptized as a signal to John, among others. John believed this sign would begin to point to Jesus as the Messiah, one of whom he was preparing the way. John the Evangelist introduced John in his story as an example of those who believed. Reaction of a believer. So we pick up the witness of the first believer, John the Baptist, in chapter 1, verse 19. In this testimony, John, when the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" The Jews were the religious sect, religious leaders, the Pharisees. They were scribes who were zealous in keeping and enforcing the law. Priests and Levites were those who ministered to the temple. John was drawing crowds, proclaiming the imminent coming of God's kingdom. God's Messiah, and in doing so, he was stirring up the people. The religious leaders, fearing the loss of their position or a backlash from the Roman authorities, sent a delegation to check out this preacher, prophet.
Hey, Charlie.
Yeah.
I was impressed at the two words that you used to describe the Pharisees. They were the teachers and the enforcers of the law. And they kind of relished this position as the enforcer. And they wanted to be teachers, but they still didn't do what they were teaching. They taught the law, but they didn't do it. And even worse, they enforced it. They made other people do what they were teaching, but they themselves wouldn't. Now, I just find that a critical kind of commentary on the Pharisees, and probably explains why their reaction to John was what it was.
Yeah, someone was coming in and kind of stepping on their toes a little bit. In response to their question, John makes his witness and confession of belief in the one to come. In verses 20 and 21, and he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. They ask him, what then are you, Elijah? And he said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. The three questions that they ask him if he thinks he is the Messiah, and his answer was no. Are you Elijah? This was a reference to Malachi 4:5, where in the Old Testament, prophets said that Elijah would return as a forerunner of the Messiah. Many Jews believed that Malachi meant that God would actually resurrect Elijah and send him to the people. Matthew 11:14, Jesus explained that John the Baptist was the person Malachi spoke of. Of that, John the Baptist was a prophet in the spirit of Elijah, powerful preacher, a man in the desert, a man of vision. And so John, knowing this confession, said, no, he is not the resurrected Elijah, even though he is the fulfillment of Elijah's prophecy. From an early age, John the Baptist was set apart for a special ministry, which as he grew was defined as one who prepared the way for the Lord. This was in accordance with the angel, what the angel said about him and what the Old Testament said would happen before the Messiah would come. According to the prophets, God would send a messenger, a prophet in the spirit of or in the style of Elijah, to announce the imminent coming of God's Messiah. John and his ministry were the fulfillment of that prophecy and promise of God. They ask him also, are you a prophet? In Deuteronomy 18:15, Moses said that one day God would raise up a prophet to lead the people, just as Moses had led the people. They wanted to know that did he think himself as that prophet? John answered, no, he is not that prophet. Actually, Jesus is that prophet. He is the fulfillment of that prophecy and promise. Verse 22, then they said to him, who are you? So we may give an answer to those who sent us. And what do you say about yourself? they have run out of questions and possibilities concerning his identity according to scriptures. This was the key, who he was according to prophecy. If not Christ, Elijah, or the prophet, then who? The Pharisees wanted to know, so probably they could plan an attack to discredit him. Verse 23, he said, I am a voice of one in the wilderness. Make straight the way for the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said in Isaiah 43. John answered that he is two things. He is a voice. The significance of that, he is a proclaimer and messenger. And the wilderness refers to is not a popular messenger, and he is not part of the establishment. He is one who makes straight. He challenges them. He goes against convention. He is here to prepare a new day, a new way. Verse 24. Now, they had him sent from the Pharisees. They asked him and said to him, why then are you baptized if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor a prophet? They are stung by the message because if he had said that he was Christ, they would accuse him of blasphemy or of being a lunatic or an imposter. If he had said he was Elijah, they would have demanded proof through a miracle, since Elijah did miracles. If he had said he was a prophet, they would have denounced him as a troublemaker and reported him to the Romans. Instead, he claimed his source of ministry was the prophet Isaiah, who wrote extensively about the coming of the Messiah and the circumstances surrounding this event. At this point, they became defensive. They did not respond with belief. Instead, they questioned his authority to baptize. If you are not Elijah or a prophet, then say, what gives you the right to baptize? When we are challenged with the truth, there are only three ways to respond. One may become defensive, get mad, run away, reject, deny, or they may rationalize, give yourself good reasons to disbelieve or obey, or they submit, listen and obey the truth, do the right thing. The reaction of the priests and Levites, by way of extension, the Pharisees, was to become defensive and challenge John's right to baptize, which in essence was a challenge and rejection of his message. Get ready, because Messiah is coming. John, verses 26 through 28, John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but among you stands one who you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. John's response to the attitude read their question, which was, if you are not the Christ, Elijah, or prophet, what gives you the right to baptize? In essence, he says, yes, I am baptizing, even though you think I have no right to do so because you do not believe my message. This is just like you, but there is one here among you today that people like you do not know. You are threatened by what I say and do, because the one of whom I speak is so great. I am not even worthy to untie his sandals. What would you say and do when he comes? Verse 29:29-34, the gospel writer now describes John the Baptist's own witness to takes place after Jesus' baptism, as is described in detail in other gospels. The purpose of Christ's coming, and the next day, verse 29, the next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God takes away sin of the world." Jesus did not come to start a movement, do miracles, begin a revolution, or a new philosophy. He came to die for man's sins. Everything else serves this purpose or stems from it. John came to announce it. The apostles reported it. We remember it. This is what the faith is about, his death for us and what that means. Verse 30, this is he on behalf of whom I said, after he comes, man who has a higher rank than I, and he existed before me. John was conceived before Jesus was. He was 6 months old. By saying that Jesus was before him, he declares that Jesus has a divine nature, not simply a human one. He comes into being when our bodies are conceived. Jesus existed before his body was conceived. The nature of his ministry, I did not recognize him. In verse 31, it says, I did not recognize him, but so that he might be manifested to Israel. I came baptizing with water. His ministry was to baptize those who believed his preaching and wanted to prepare for the coming one. His ministry would be validated because the one to come also came first through the ministry of baptism. The source of his ministry, verses 32-34, John testified, I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him. I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in the water said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God. John recognized as special from his birth. People wondered how God would use him. In this passage, he claims the authority of a prophet based on what he has received from the Lord. It has been 400 years since the last legitimate prophet spoke in Israel, which was Malachi. So this is quite a challenge and excitement for the people. However, it is not something new. The Jews were familiar with the presence of inspired men speaking from God. John says that God gave him his ministry and says to identify the one of whom he was preparing the way. He says that the sign was the Spirit descending and remaining on one individual to whom this would be the one. Matthew 3:16, Matthew described the Spirit as a dove descending on Jesus and a voice from heaven declaring his sonship. This was a fulfillment of the sign John looked for. John was told that the one whom to whom this happened, this would be the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. In some cases, this meant to empower someone to do miraculous things. In all cases, this meant the authority to send the Holy Spirit to dwell within a believer. John says that the fulfillment of this sign was proof to him that Jesus was indeed the God-man, the Messiah. And so John acknowledged that he had a sign from God to direct him to the true Messiah. And that sign was given in the time of Jesus, at the time of Jesus' baptism. In summary, we have our first episode where John entwines the three of his themes, all three of his themes: Jesus, the God-man, those who will disbelieve, and those who will believe. John being one who definitely did believe. Okay, I'm sorry I hurried through that. I see I still have about 13 minutes left, so I'll stop now and let, I think we're going to partake of the Lord's table now. So we'll end this class. Thank you for your attendance.